Let me give you a brief exhortation tonight. Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter. Let's read a portion of Scripture here. And then let me exhort you briefly on it. And I think that's what would be pleasing to the Lord tonight. We're going to share beginning in the 31st verse. I was just not looking for anything in particular this week, but just kind of skimming through the Gospel of Luke and not reading it very carefully, but just kind of looking through it. And this passage, one particular verse, caught my attention, and I couldn't put it down. I just began to think about it. And the Lord has put some other scriptures with it, and I believe He'd share something with us tonight, a simple but yet very important principle. Reading Luke 13 and verse number 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto Him, Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And He said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils. You never thought Jesus talked like that, did you? I tell you, He knew how to call a fox a fox. You bet. You bet. You bet. Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Father, would you open this up to us and share with us your heart? Just speak to us a portion of your wisdom tonight and share with us a portion of your heart. Show us what's on your heart tonight and let us see the word that you have for us this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice here, when Jesus cried out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee, like a hen gathers her brood? He is referring to His love for His people from a time immemorial, and He is identifying Himself as God. For a man that had just been born 30 years previously, or 33 years previously, could certainly not have said, How often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood. He would not have had the power or the ability to do it, even if he had the desire. He is talking here and identifying himself as God, as the parent, if you will, of the people Israel. And he is pouring out the heart of God concerning his people. Now, it's important that you understand that because we're going to be primarily concerned tonight with the 35th verse. But before we examine 35, would you go with me to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles, Chapter number 28, 1 Chronicles, chapter number 28, reading a few verses here from the life of David. 1 Chronicles 28. Now let's see how much let's just read the passage here. And David assembled, I'm starting in the first verse. And David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course. And the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. And then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. Now what is he referring to here? What building is he talking about? All right, the sanctuary. He's talking about the temple, isn't he? He's talking about the temple of God. He said, I had in my heart to build a house where we could put the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. We want to build a dwelling place for God. This is my heart's desire. I've had it there for a long time. But God said unto me, verse 3, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now watch the sixth verse, God speaking here. And he said unto me, quote, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Now I want you to notice a particular phrase here that would not be important to you if it were not for the verse that we just read from Luke 13, the 35th verse. Notice the phrase, my house and my courts. God is identifying that the temple that is going to be built is going to be whose? His house. This is going to be my house. David, you can't build it. Solomon, you can. It will be my house and my courts. In other words, I am accepting this building. I am accepting this place, and I am calling it mine. Do you see that? All right, now let's go to 2 Chronicles. That doesn't mean very much to you yet, but it will in just a few moments if you will just follow with me. Go to 2 Chronicles now, please, and let's go to the second chapter. And let's read two or three verses here. Let's read the first verse. And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. Whose house was Solomon going to build? The Lord's house. It was to be a house for the name of the Lord. Now let's read the fourth and the fifth verses. Behold, this is Solomon speaking, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God and dedicate it to him and to burn before him sweet incense and for the continual shewbread and for the burnt offering morning and evening on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. Now the house is to be God's house. It's going to be a great house, but from what does it derive its greatness? Why is this house going to be an important house? Because it's the Lord's house. This is not a great house because Solomon is building it. This is not a great house because it's in Jerusalem. This is not a great house because it's beautiful. This is not a great house because it cost a lot of money. This is not a great house because it holds a lot of people. This is a great house because it is God's house. In other words, its greatness is related to whose house it is. It being God's house makes it a great house, for the one whose house it is great. Solomon said, this is going to be a great house, for great is our God. Do you follow the reasoning here, all right? So this is an important structure that is being built. But the structure in and of itself has absolutely no importance except it draws its importance from the name and the greatness of the one whom it honors, if you follow that line of reasoning. All right, now let's go to the fifth chapter, the first verse. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Whose house was it? After it was built, you see, before it was planned, whose house was it intended to be? God's house. After it was built, whose house was it? God's house. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. All right, it's God's house. Now let's see the dedication which is taking place, and let's go over to the 13th verse. And by the way, those of you that wonder about some of the things I said early on in the service about the Levites being the singers, if you look at the 12th verse, you'll see that. You'll see that principle there. Now let's look at the 13th and the 14th verse. Those are the ones that are germane to our topic. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. All right, now, it was intended prior to its construction to be the house of God. when it was constructed, it was declared to be the house of God. And when it was dedicated, it was ratified as the house of God because God came to live there. And so any man in his right mind could read these passages of Scripture and find out that the house was whose house? God's house. All right, now let's see what happened through time in Israel. Let's go to Isaiah, the 56th chapter. And let's read one verse in the 56th chapter of Isaiah, a familiar verse, verse number 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. This is God speaking now through the prophet. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Whose house is it? It's God's house in practice, isn't it? It's still the Lord's house. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. He is still laying claim to the house. The house is still his. This temple is still his. Let's go to Malachi, the 3rd chapter. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Whose house is it? God's house. He says that there may be meat in mine house. And so we see from the time of the conception of the temple of God all the way through the Old Testament, we see God laying claim to this house as his. He demonstrated his ownership by the very presence of his own being right there in the house. Now let's go to the scripture in Luke that we read to open our message tonight, the 13th chapter. Luke chapter 13. And reading just the 34th and 35th verses. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, the ones I sent you, you did not receive. The ones I anointed and placed in your midst, you stoned and killed. How often, he said, would I or desired I to gather you and your children together like a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. I have longed to be in the midst of you and to overspread you and your families with my wings. I've wanted to bring you under the shelter of my wings, but you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't come under that shelter. You would not. Therefore, since you have rejected me, verse 35, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now he's talking here about the house of God, but he calls it now your house. It's no longer my house, it's yours. You won't honor me as your God. You won't allow me to minister to you and to provide for you. You will not acknowledge me as your heavenly Father. Therefore, I leave the house, and the house now becomes yours. It's yours. You can do with it what you want. You can have your bingo games in it if you want. You can have your spaghetti suppers in it if you want. You can have your humanistic teaching in it if you want. You can have your secular concerts in it if you want. It's not my house anymore. When people come into that house, they are not going to sense my presence. They are not going to be aware that I'm there because it's not my house. It's your house. If anybody gets anything in that house, it'll be you that give it to them. And the only thing that people will receive when they come in your doors is what you have to give, because I have vacated the premises. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Are you beginning to make the connection here? Now, the principle that the Lord is showing me here is that's exactly what is happening today in houses that were originally constructed to be houses of God are no longer houses of God. They are houses of men. God's no longer in them. And he would speak, I believe, today, your house, not my house. You may have my name on the door, but I'm not there. The reason I'm not there is because I overspread my wings to gather you. I sent my prophets to preach and teach you. I sent my men and my women to minister to you. I sent my spirit to touch you and to bless you and to provide for you and to protect you, but you wouldn't. I invited you to come, but you wouldn't come. Time after time, I spread my wings and tried to gather you unto me to keep you warm and to keep you safe and to protect you, but you wouldn't come. You said, I don't need you. I can do it on my own. I sent my men to give you the word, but you stoned them and you talked about them and you ridiculed them and you mocked them and you scoffed at their counsel. Time after time, I have tried to reach you, but you would not have me reach you. You wouldn't allow me to reach you, and therefore I leave you on your own. I am checking out your house. The house that was mine is now yours, and it is desolate of my presence. Now understand this, beloved. When the house of God loses the presence of God, it ceases to be the house of God, no matter what is printed on the sign. And we've got too many of those kind of houses today. They are men's houses. They are called God's houses, but you can't find God in them. He's nowhere near them. He's not there, because the people who originally founded that church, the ones who originally established that as a house of God, either did not teach their offspring and did not teach their descendants. They did not provide that it should remain and continue to be a house of God. Somehow in succeeding generations, it has ceased to become a house of God. And I believe if God were to walk into some of them, he would say, this is not my house, this is your house. It's not mine because you don't preach my word here. It's not mine because you don't minister in my power here. It's not mine because you don't allow my spirit to operate. It's not mine because you honor men more than you do me. It's not mine because you give greater credence to what men say than you do to what I say in the Word. It's not mine because you're more concerned about an emotional experience than you are the anointing of God. It's not mine because you haven't had the presence of the Lord in your services for so long that if I did come in, you wouldn't recognize me. It's no longer mine. It's yours. Jesus said to the Jews on that occasion, he said, you will not see me again until the time when you will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, you're not going to see me again until I come in glory and there's no question about who I am, and then you will acknowledge me as the Messiah. I'm leaving your house and I'm leaving it desolate. I do not intend to return. Now, turn with me, please, to that's the verse that just hung me right between the eyes as I was leafing through Luke this week. Now, turn to Hebrews, if you will, please. The third chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, I have no intention of throwing stones at other churches tonight. For an old sage once says that he that lives in a glass house ought not to throw stones. And a preacher lives in a glass house, as you know. And so it's not my object tonight to be throwing stones at churches that are not the house of God, although they may call themselves that. What my objective is tonight is to establish among us a right perspective. I want us to have our perspective right here. I want us to have our perspective right as to who and or what is really important. Is the house of major importance? Or is it the one that makes the house great? Is he the one that is important? See? All right, Hebrews chapter 3, reading in the first verse and a few verses following these words. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, think about, and consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, this whole passage is about Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want you to consider this one, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, that is Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, watch this now. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Do you see it? Solomon said, the reason this is a great house is because our God is a great God. The Apostle Paul said that the one who builds the house is much greater than the house. The house is merely a reflection of his greatness and of his glory. Verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. The one who did the building, the one who does the building, is the one who is important. He's the one that makes the house important. Now turn to Matthew 27. I know I'm jumping around, but I think it'll hang together for you. Matthew 27 and verses 50 and 51. This is the fulfilling of what Jesus prophesied when he said, your house is become desolate. Behold, your house, not God's house, your house is become desolate. You see, God's house will never be desolate. God will always have a dwelling place. He'll always have. When they wouldn't allow him to dwell there, he came and dwelt in men's hearts. God will never be without a place to dwell. Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51. Jesus now on the cross, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Between in the temple, those of you that know something about the Jewish temple, Solomon's temple, and subsequently Herod's temple in Jerusalem, know that at the entranceway to the Holy of Holy Places, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and in which area the presence of God dwelt, you know that no man was allowed to go into that area except the high priest, and he could only go once a year, and he had to be specially cleansed ceremonially in order for him to be able to go. And when he went, he took blood with him and incense. He offered the incense as praise to the Lord, and he took the blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant on the cover of this gold overlaid wooden chest. And as he did that, he made atonement for the sins of the people, and God's presence was in the holiest of holy places to accept the blood offering and to forgive the people who were putting their faith and their trust and their confidence in this particular act. In the entranceway to the Holy of Holies, there was a very thick curtain. The Old Testament books of Moses give clearly the construction of this curtain or this veil. It was a very thick veil. The scholars tell us that it was in excess of 4 inches thick. It was that much heavy fabric and heavy cloth. It separated the place where the presence of God dwelt from the outer courts where men could go, where men could come. But when Jesus died, this scripture tells us that this very heavy curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom. Normally, you'd rip it from the bottom up. This one was ripped from the top down, signifying that God himself had ripped it from the top down. You see, when Jesus had paid the price on Calvary, when his blood was shed, the veil was rent from the top to bottom, and the presence of God vacated that house. And the house became desolate. He wasn't there anymore. Now, day after day thereafter, I'm sure the Jewish priests went in and slaughtered their animals and took their blood and sprinkled it and so on, but God wasn't there to receive that. God was now living in men's hearts. He was doing a different work now. He wasn't in that place, and so the Jews were going through dead ritual and dead formality that had no benefit and had no effect. And that is precisely what happens in churches where the Spirit of God has departed. People come together and they offer praise and they offer sacrifice and they give their money. And preachers preach and piano players play and organ players play and soloists sing. But nothing happens because it's man's house, not God's house. Matthew chapter 24 tells us just how important buildings are. Matthew 24 and verse number 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's exactly what did happen in 70 AD when the Romans came through and destroyed Jerusalem and pulled down the temple of Herod. At that time, it was Herod's temple. Jesus is saying to his disciples when they said to him, Master, look at the beauty of God's house. Look at the beauty of the house in which God dwells. Look at these lovely buildings and these gorgeous properties. Look at our lovely carpet and our wonderful chairs and our beautiful piano and our tremendous sound system and our great pulpit and our microphones. And look at all of our facilities and look at our upstairs and look at the picture out here of the new building that we're going to build, our classroom building out there. Look at all that and let's fall down and worship that. Jesus said, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. There's only one that's worthy of worship, and that is God. He's the one, you see, that makes the house worth anything. It's the greatness of the one whose house it is that makes the house great. And so this is what I want to say to you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we worship thee.